It's really good to see you. That's not the way we wanted to open, and this is not our grand reopening. I want you to understand that. We just felt that we, by this time, needed to do something. I had resisted opening in this way, but finally I felt, hey, something is better than nothing. It's like I told somebody the other day. When you're hungry, even the bark on the tree begins to taste a little better, and that's where the bark on the tree. But we're glad to be together in this small way, but we're being streamed, and it's going out to all the world. It is going out, and so others will be hearing the message. Just the same as you hear. There are several things I want to say. We haven't been able to be together here. First of all, I want to thank Brian for the good work. I mean, this is really good work, the way he's putting this together. First Baptist Church brings back memories, nostalgia, because that's where Aussie and I attended during our days in seminary. And, of course, after all these years, it's different, but yet so much of it is the same. And we love to hear that great choir. Oh, man. That is inspirational. I also wanted to say something that doesn't relate to our church, but yet it does, to support a fellow pastor. Many of you probably heard this past week that Pastor John MacArthur, Grace Community Church in L.A., they had decided to defy the governor's orders. They've got a very, very hostile governor down there, and to hold services anyway. And I read their rationale, and in most respects, I agreed with it, that the church is not under the authority of the state, but under the authority of Christ. However, I felt that their conclusion was flawed. And we're not going that way, but John MacArthur has said, this is very sad, almost chokes me up. All my friends have abandoned me. And the turkeys have. And I'm disgusted with them. We disagree with the step they have taken. It's not the step that I felt we should take. As I say, the heart was right. I just think, at least for us, the reasoning is wrong. But when any brother, pastor, comes out and wants to stand up and take such a risk in front of the whole world, God bless him. And I say, John MacArthur, God bless you. I will not take the step you're taking. I'm not far from it. But you've got a heart, man. You've got guts. And your church. And there's too little of that. There are so many pandering pastors just running for cover. And he's not one of them. So God bless him. Though we disagree with the conclusion that they arrived at. Now, today we want to continue this series in Matthew chapter 10. Man, it could not be more pertinent. We just could not be more pertinent in where we are in the scriptures and what's going on today. So let me read the text and look at my clock and be sure of my timing here. Jesus continues, and he says in Matthew 10:34, boy, it's good to have people in front of me. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, actually a sword. For I came, and quoting from the Old Testament, to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now a paradox. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he, she, who has lost his, her life for my sake, they will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives a prophet, key phrase, in the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man, in the name of a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones, Christ ones, even a cup of cold water to drink, that is, in his name, because they belong to him, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Just this week, the NBA, National Basketball Association, resumed its schedule belatedly due to the virus. In the meantime, as you know, all of this Black Lives Matter stuff got going. Now, every born-again believer is for, archly for, justice for all. But no believer in his or her right mind can support an avowedly Marxist movement that officially hates Christ, hates Christianity, wants to destroy, yes, on paper, wants to destroy the nuclear family and to advance the twisted objectives of the alphabet tribe and dismantle our national institutions. We cannot stand up for that. Yes, we can love and should love the sinners, but we cannot love sin, our own or theirs. All these big corporate entities, including sports leagues and news outfits, fearing the cancel culture that's in play today, and looking, of course, at their bottom lines, predictably all jumped on board with the new political correctness, as they always do, no matter how wrong, no matter how unjust it may be. And few have the courage to take a risky stand. And of course, it was a given that when the NBA season resumed, the players too, buying into the whole false left-wing narrative about systemic racism and systemic police brutality, all the while the idiots are standing still, the NBA is standing still for horrific crimes in China because they got money in it, including LeBron James. What they're doing to those Muslim people over there is unbelievable. They've made slaves out of them, and they're... What hypocrites! It's outrageous. We cannot stand for that stuff. But when they opened, one man, a 23-year-old, stood alone. There was a picture of him. I say it reverently, oh God, that's tough. One man, black man, 23 years old, Jonathan Isaac, turned out to be a believer. He stood. It's not the national anthem, it's what he stood for. Stood against his peers, stood against the league pressure, and he refused to kneel, and as a Christian, send the wrong message. I'm so proud of that guy. I'm so proud of his guts. But you can be sure that young man will be punished for his courage. In explanation, he said to CNN, "This is not all of it. For me, black lives are supported through the gospel. And I say, and you say, amen, amen, and amen. All lives are supported through the gospel," he said. "We all have things that we do wrong, and God knows we do. And sometimes it gets to the place that we're pointing fingers at who's wrong is worst." Well, he goes on. I won't read the rest of it for the sake of time here. But what he did, Christ has called every one of us in this room and everyone who's listening to me out there to do. Folks, this is a new day. We have just entered a new chapter in the life of the United States of America. You and I may be called upon to show, not strike, your colors for Christ. We just can't go on and just blend in. We're not going to be able to. If you haven't heard it before, you're hearing it now. Jesus addresses first, as this unfolds, a misunderstanding that he knew possessed his disciples as he exhorts them in cases of conflict of loyalties to take sides. Verses 34 through 36. "Do not think, guys, don't get it in your heads that I came to bring peace on earth. That was not my agenda this first time around. I came to bring not peace. I came to bring a sword." You've heard some of this before. It bears repeating. Though his disciples by this time recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah and they were deeply loyal to him, they still had it fixed in their Jewish minds. It was understandable that the messianic age, the coming of the kingdom of God, they didn't see that it was a phase coming. It was kind of conflated in their minds and all put together. And this is the Messiah. We recognize that, okay, he's got to make his move, you know. And peace on earth, put down our oppressors, get rid of our slavery. We're going to reign, God's people. Oh, yeah. And that was going to happen. But what they didn't realize was that that era would not materialize immediately. Jesus would die. Jesus would be resurrected. He had been trying to tell them, but it wasn't sinking in. He would go back to heaven, and he would come again. And that's when the second phase would happen. But that had not dawned on them. The second phase, Jesus would bring in the messianic kingdom physically and gloriously. Then all the kingdoms of the world would be put down and peace and justice would finally reign and paradise lost would be replaced by paradise gained, so to speak, regained. So, Jesus is here disabusing them of any illusion that the expectation of peace on earth was imminent, right around the corner. All that was, he wanted them not to think that everything shortly was going to be hunky-dory and Happy Valley, because that's kind of what they had in their minds, understandably, given their background. Jesus says, "I want you people to get it. I want you to understand that the life ahead of you is not going to be peace like a river. You're expecting an age of serenity. Breaking news, it's going to be an era of the sword." Jesus used the figures of sword as a symbol of war and often bitter and bloody conflict. The Christian life is an experience of spiritual warfare. It is often painful, and there's often costly conflict, and at the closest possible relations. And some of you, I've surveyed the whole audience, but some of you and certainly some in our congregation know that. Knowing Christ, walking with Christ, sometimes is disruptive, and sometimes there are devastating clashes with those that should be nearest and dearest to us, sons and daughters and mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts. And oh gosh, that's painful. So Jesus forewarns them, but when I say them, understand in parentheses us, we are their descendants. And he was telling them, so by echo he could tell us. Brace for a life of clashes rather than a life of comfort. Brace for a life of cross-carrying rather than a life of lounging in a soft couch. Now, listen. The Lord does not mean in every single case, every one of you is going to go down in a bath of blood. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that every one of you is going to suffer tribulation from hour to hour, daylight to dark, week to week, month to month, all through your life. He's not saying that. No, the Lord's just trying to do what I'm trying to do in his behalf, to prepare them. And I've got responsibility for this congregation and whoever, to whomever I'm speaking out there, to prepare us to think that it's not an anomaly, it's not an irregularity, if we, his disciples, run into fierce opposition and we run into fierce trials and heartbreaking betrayals. Talk about that more in a moment, because of our association with him and because of the gospel and the truth which we preach. For now, then, they should set aside any unrealistic notions about the messianic conquest. When Jesus says, I came, look, have I got your attention? Jesus is saying, eyes on. Hear me. This is the sense of what he's saying. Right now, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a, it's spelled S-W-O-R-D. The effect, he's saying, the effect of my coming will actually cause pain. He means there'll be crosses that are all too frequent. And because of him, our alliance with him and our alliance of his word, sometimes those things will tear up roots and destroy the most intimate relationship. There's a lot over my 30 years that I would like, when I'm in the grave, somebody to remember, most of which will not be. But if you ever heard a statement that I'd like for you to remember, among them is this: the truth divides. The truth does not allow for an easy life in relationships, in business, or anywhere. If we get on the truth, we believe the truth, we walk the truth, we live the truth, pain will come back at us. Not all the time, not in every way, but there's no way to escape it. Sometimes you're in business and you're going to have to make decisions wrapped around the truth. Ooh, it will not go down well with everybody. Sometimes you'll have to make social decisions wrapped around the truth. Ah, pain. Sometimes you'll have to make marital decisions. You don't know how much trouble I've had as a pastor over weddings. Somebody says a wedding is coming, and I start going, oh. Because people lose their minds over them. It can break relationships. It can shatter churches. I had one shatter my first church. You have no idea the pain I went through. Refusing to marry a believer, not a believer. The truth divides. It always has. It did it in the Old Testament. It does it now. And it'll do it today and tomorrow. You cannot wrap your arms around the truth and live comfortably. You can sometimes. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. We are seeing this unfold in our society. Up till now, after I'm approaching, got 3 years to go, 60 years in the ministry, I get up and I preach. That's not the first time in my ministry I've been here. But, yeah, I understand. Yeah, that's true. That's good stuff, preaching there. But this is the first time in almost 60 years in the ministry where all this stuff is looking in the face. Ooh, yeah, man. I'm beginning to see what we're talking about. Evil unlike we have ever seen it is afoot in this land. And it seems to be gaining ground every day. The politicians, the pundits, and the populace seem to have blinders all over their eyes like I could never have imagined, and I've imagined it. But it's worse than I can imagine. A city like Seattle has a council that voted to abolish the police. Insanity reigns. And I've heard from two sources. I've seen a picture of it in Portland. They were burning flags and guess what? Bibles. Downtown Portland. This is not something that may come down the road. It's here. And these people want you dead. They want this church raised. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ ever again. And they're pretty explicit about it. It's here. It's here. So these social hostilities always come calling on God's people in any generation. Not everyone. But it could be you and it could be me. And what does Jesus want of you and me? He doesn't want you to go out and find a sword. I've told you this before and die on it. But he wants pastors like me to prepare you to, and he wants you to be prepared to start getting used to the idea. Now, I don't want to stand. I'm sitting, aren't I? I don't want to sit up here and be all bravado. Like you've got a pastor that's ready to go out there and, if necessary, fall into the flames praising Jesus. Look, I know what I want to be prepared to do. I know what I hope the Lord has prepared me to do. But when push comes to shove in this flesh, I don't know. But I know what I ought to do, and I know what I ought to be preparing to do and be praying to be prepared to do, and though it may never happen. And that's what you ought to do. So, the Lord wants us to let go of our fears, to grab our faith, to put on our perseverance, because he said, "These things I have spoken to you that you may have peace." In this world, you have tribulation. It's an axiom. It's a given. Not tribulation every day. Like you, I have just some wonderful days. And I expect to go home tonight, you know, after a day and have a meal and sit down, read, write, or watch a little TV, go to bed, wake up peacefully tomorrow morning. I mean, I expect that. And maybe the next day. But the way things are going, you can't count on anything. You don't know what's around the next corner. But in faith, we need to be praying that we will be prepared by the Spirit of God to face these days and do whatever is necessary. Because I tell you something, I'm not a prophet. You knew that. I am a prophet in the informal sense. I speak for God. I tell you what I understand God's word means. I'm a prophet in that sense. Try to do it faithfully. But the Spirit of God has not spoken to me and said, hey, Jim, tell him. Here's what's going to happen. But I'm telling you, come November, it could all be over for the United States of America as we have known it. And then it is a new ballgame. And it will unwind, I predict, faster than anybody ever imagined. But Jesus wants us in verse 37 to take the heat between when it's a choice between the cross and comfort. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, and on. Listen, I've seen it all my life. You've seen it. I mean, we love family. We just love family and blood. Well, blood. And hey, if you're a pastor, or you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a deacon, you're an elder, you're a church, and you get between somebody and blood. Oh boy, get prepared to be eaten alive. That's my son, that's my daughter, that's my father, that's my mother. I had a woman, she was in this church at one time, but I'd met her in California long before I was ever in this church. And oh boy, did she hate me. She and three other women got together and prayed down God's curses upon me because I would not marry her father, who had divorced her mother, or mother divorced the father, but an adultery situation. And they had all been married to one another, and then they lost those wives, and they wanted to get married again, wanted me to marry them. Deuteronomy says that's an abomination. I would not do it. The fangs came out. Listen, it's hard. Because that stuff's going to ramify. It's going to go from them, and then it's going to go to their friends, and then it's going to go there, and then you've got to, Lord help me. We've got to make choices. The truth divides. And I hope that we'll ask God, all of us, to give us the kind of spirit where we will not allow people, even blood relatives, to come between us and the truth, and we will stand up even to our relatives. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Again, not a prophecy. It's just that when you've lived as long as I have, you know the word like I do, you've seen all the, you know the way it's going to happen. You've got all kinds of people out there, many of them millennials, many of them children of church families. And they're good with all this. They're in with it. They've already announced themselves socialist. They've announced themselves Marxist. And they hate us all. But right now they might have seemed to have good relationships with their mom and dad. But when it all goes down, when the pressure is put upon them, you can't have it both ways, Jack or Jane, making up a call. You can't have it. You're either with us or you're against us. It's their blood or your blood. What do you think some of those kids are going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to betray you. It's happened all through history. Us or them? Okay. Or they're just into it that deep and they're just thoroughly in agreement with it. Parents can't imagine that happening. And their kids are into some of this stuff and they just think, well, I don't agree with it. You may not agree with it, but it's a little more serious than that in many cases. And there'll be a knock on their door and they'll be coming for you. Oh, Jim. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So Jesus wants to take the heat when it's a choice between a cross and comfort. We can have no loyalties that trump our loyalty to him, or he says, you're not worthy of me. Verse 37. No loyalties, not family, not friends, not any kind of loyalty, not your business, not your political party or anything. I've known people. I mean, this stuff, it seems so quaint now. I mean, I'm a Christian. My father-in-law was that way. He's a good man, born again when he was about 48. I've mentioned Roy often. And some of you years back when he was here, that's been a long time ago, you knew him, you loved him, that sort of thing. But hey, Roy grew up in the Depression, and he was a Roosevelt Democrat, and it didn't matter what the Democrats were for. It didn't matter abortion, this or that. He was going to vote Democrat. Look, I look anybody in the eye today, although I'm not going to run out necessarily, but if asked, and say, you have no right as a Christian. You have absolutely no right as a Christian to cling to those loyalties, political loyalties or whatever, when they are anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-scriptural. You don't have that right. That loyalty has to go. And you know what else? That's why I am not a flag-waving right-winger. I hate the left wing. It is horrible. It is godless. It is awful. But I do not raise the flag and wave the flag. Oh, no, I'm not going out and burning flags. But this country can turn against us, and it is. And I'm not going to say as a Christian, my country, right or wrong. No, sirree. We have one loyalty, one supreme loyalty, and that is to whom? That is to Jesus Christ, and that is the truth. And everything else has to go. If it contradicts. Well, Jesus wants us to get real about a spiritual paradox. He who has found his life will lose it, and he has lost his life for my sake shall find it. And many of you, I mean, I never know what people understand certain words, but a paradox is an apparent contradiction which is not. So what's an apparent contradiction which is not? Okay, I go to a therapist or somebody and I've got a big pain, you know, here in my leg or maybe my back. And so they start doing a manipulation and they say, how does that feel? And I say, that hurts so good. It does hurt, but it's a hurt that feels good. It's not a contradiction. So there are paradoxes. Or I tease lots of times all my relationship with Aussie. And I tell people, I'm a happy slave. Well, I am a slave pretty much. I do whatever she wants. But it's a joyful slavery. And it's like that with God. It's like that with Christ. We are happy slaves. And so it is that there are these paradoxes. Jesus says, I want to introduce you to a paradox. I want you to get comfortable with it. Look. Understand this. You can live life and you can say, I'm going to use my wallet as just an illustration. This is my life. I'm going to lose it all for Jesus. He may not take it all. But I'm going to give it all and I'm going to say, Lord, that's at your disposal. My houses, my lands, my bank account, my wife, my children, my husband, whatever. If necessary, I'll lose it all for you. I don't know what you take, but I want you to know it's at your disposal. Jesus says, that's the man, that's the woman, that's the person whose life is going to be saved. But then there's this other person, and our churches are full of them. Lord, I want my rabbit's foot. I don't want to go to hell. I do want to go to heaven. But I kind of like my life here. And if it's going to cost me my husband, no. If it's going to cost me more, no. If it's going to cost me my children, no. If it's going to cost me my job, or it's going to cost me my status, now, I can't be letting go of that. Jesus says, that person will lose their life, their soul. But Jim, what happened? By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. I don't see any of that in there. Oh, that's still there. What are we talking about? Faith, faith, faith is a gift of God. And the faith that is a gift of the Holy Spirit is a faith that will lay hold of this and will say, it may have to grow into these shoes, but God will grow it into these shoes. And it says, when push comes to shove, if that's the fire and I have to go in it, God will give that dying grace. God will give that sacrificial grace. Some may be rich, but the way things are going, you may not be rich 5 years from now. A living faith, a true faith, a spirit-generated faith will in the end of the day say, here, take it. If you want it, Lord, take it. Jesus says that's a paradox. Get comfortable with it. But then he goes on. And some people may take Jesus lightly. You know, there are always people who, we got cafeteria religion today. And so people just take what they want. And you probably run into people who think they can dispense with Jesus and have a relationship with a God. Jesus says that won't play. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Yeah. Jesus says, I'm going to send my messengers out. You are them. You are they. I'm going to send them out. And I want you to go out and understand that if they receive you, they receive me. That's how much we're identified together. You know, people sit in a church and they don't realize preachers up there talking to this preacher, some other preacher. Just pick them out, faithfully ministering God's word. They look at the preacher, he's ugly, he's old, he's stupid, he's this, he's that, or something. And I don't. But they don't realize that so long as that minister is faithful, Jesus identifies with him and he says, they reject you, they reject me. It's that simple. If people receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, they'll have a prophet's reward. Let me explain that. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God. And sometimes it's used in an official and former sense of an officer of an office. But Jesus says, it's really significant how we identify. You know, sometimes people, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a personality, you're who you are and you're a personality and all that. And some people like us and some don't resonate so much with us. But actually along the way, there have been a few people who've liked me. But some of those people have liked me because whatever, I'm Jim. They just like Jim. That doesn't count. But if somebody is Jesus' servant and they've sent him, and it's just because that man or that person, that man stands for God, that's what they resonate with. Jesus says they'll have his reward. And over here's a righteous man. people don't love that man. People don't resonate or identify with that man because of his personality. It's because he's righteous. That person will receive a righteous man's reward. And then here's a child. One of these little children. And they belong to him. And Jesus says they give them a cup of cold water. Give them clothes, whatever. Not because they're a child and I feel sorry for them, but because that child belongs to Jesus. Jesus says, I identify with that. It's very important. And they'll not lose their reward. It's important that we identify with Jesus. It means everything. You can't identify with God unless you identify with Jesus. For in the final analysis, Jesus is what? God. Means everything. Well, folks, we've got a life worth dying for. Probably you won't have to. Clouds are on the horizon. Our own Kristallnacht moment could be around the corner. It may not be. I don't know. I have a feeling. But I do know that going forward, it's not going to be easygoing Christianity. If it is, it's not Christianity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the teaching of the Word of God. Our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, got so real with his disciples and through them got real with us. It is just time. It is time, Father, that American Christians get real about what it means to belong to Christ, to take up our cross and follow after him, and to have undivided loyalties that are willing to cross the finish line. We pray that you'll give us courage, not only those here, but those who are listening to us online. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.